Well, usually I am so excited to be here to open the Word of God with you guys, and I will just be honest with you today. I feel like Eeyore today, and I do not want to do this. And it's not because of you guys. I love you guys, and I love the Word of God, but I hate this passage that we're about to enter into. It is a passage of Scripture that I loathe. I'm going, what are you doing, Peter? I like old Peter better than transformed Peter. Let's leave this thing out. This is one, I think, that strikes at the very core of my heart. I have more of a mafia heart. If you mess me over, I'm going to mess you over. And this passage addresses that. And I think some of you have a mafia heart also. And it's going to address that today. As we walk through this, it's a really difficult passage. It's difficult in the sense of who he's speaking to and a cultural difference. Like, just how do we apply this in our life? How do we actually live this out in a place, in a country where everything's about litigation, everything's about my rights, and making sure that my rights are preserved? How do we live actually this out? And so this is a very, very difficult passage, and I hate it, but yet it's in there, and so we got to say it and spray it today. And so let's pray before we do that. God, I just ask that you'd be with us. And humbly, God, I told you this. I don't like this passage. I wish you didn't have it in there. But we'll preach it and we'll teach it. And God, let us be obedient to it, more importantly than just preaching and teaching it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So your professor, not a great teacher, doesn't give you all the information. And so you're preparing for the test. And in your mind, you go, maybe a little cheat sheet. It's cheating, but it's kind of his fault, right? He didn't do what he was supposed to do. Well, it's still cheating, right? And we have these excuses sometimes in our head. Did you guys follow Juwan Howard? Anybody see that? What happened there? Nobody? Nobody watched that? Okay. Juwan Howard, he apologized. He punched a dude and got suspended for 5 games. He is the head coach of the Michigan Wolverine basketball team, and he punched a guy in a line after they got trounced by Wisconsin or something like that. But he punches a guy, and he says, though, in there, he says, "I'm sorry, that was a bad example, but the guy shouldn't have touched me." We have these situations where we want to blame other people. Let's say there's 4 hypothetical little boys. They're running around the house. You catch one punching the other one, and you say, "Hey, what are you doing?" And what's the next line? "Well, they did," and whatever that is. And we all do this. It doesn't matter if you're a hypothetical 11 and 12-year-old or if you're an adult. We always have excuses for things. And this passage really addresses some of the things that I think we face on a regular basis when we walk through our weeks. This passage, it's really connected to who's on the throne and who, believing who's on the throne. God is on the throne. Last week, we placed some tension in the passage as we looked at it, and it said, you know, you submit to those who are in authority, those who are the boss. There's some tension in that idea of like, well, what if they're unjust? What if they're not doing the right thing? Do we still have to submit? Peter answers that question this week, and I don't like his answer. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. There's some parts of the Bible that I wish we didn't have to obey or weren't in there. This is one for me, and maybe it is for you also, but let's read it. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 18. Just for a moment, let me just stop, because I think we have to remember who Peter is. Peter is the author of this book, and he commands them to submit to people who are being unfair. And yet Peter, if you look at him in the Gospels, that's not what Pete did, right? He's the dude who, I mean, he was ready for a good brawl at any time. And I mean, he's cutting people's ears off. And I mean, he's a wild man. And I like that Peter. I can get my arms around that Peter. This Peter is different, though. This Peter has been transformed by some things that have happened in his life. He saw Jesus going to the cross. He saw the authorities take Jesus. he saw Jesus being insulted and really not making a case for himself, even though he was God. Even though he was God, he did not do that. He was obedient to the Father, even to the place of death, even when it was unjust and it wasn't right. And here's just a clue. Jesus, his death on the cross was unjust. He was without sin, and he's going to talk about that in just a moment. But let's read this passage and unpack it just a bit. Starting in verse 18, it says this. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, speaking of Jesus, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God bless the reading of his word, but let's unpack what Peter is saying. Peter, he's talking to slaves. And remember, these slaves, if they were followers of Jesus, had just found some newfound freedom in Christ. You had masters and you had slaves, and they were all equal under the cross. And they all knew that. And I think there was some sassiness in the slave culture. Remember, slaves in their culture are a little different than how we picture slaves in America. America was a racially based slave system. Their slave system was actually a little bit different, or a lot different, in the sense that probably one-third to half of all of Rome were slaves. And not all of them were treated poorly, and it wasn't because of their race that they were slaves. Sometimes it was they were conquered by another country. Sometimes they sold themselves into slavery. There was a different vibe of slavery than what we kind of picture within our heads. And so we need to keep that in mind. But if you were found this newfound freedom in Christ, and you go to church, and maybe you're one of the elders, the slave is now the elder, you're over the master, but then you have to go home and you work for the master. That would be really difficult. And so he's writing to them and saying, hey, for the gospel, for the cause of the gospel, you have to live this thing out. You live out the gospel in a daily basis. He uses a word in verse 18. It's not the usual word for slaves. It's really a broader term, and it means slaves and servants are addressed. He's really addressing anyone who's not the boss. And then in verse 19, he lays down a more general principle which applies to all believers. Peter's addressing a general concept of service rather than an institution of slavery. And in verse 18, he says the word harsh. The word harsh actually means crooked. It means unreasonable. And so the picture, a slave getting this letter, who works for a difficult master, who is unfair, who is crooked at times. What Peter says is God's will that he endure unjust suffering. If he endures it, it pleases God. And you can almost imagine those who read this that were slaves and sitting in that situation going, give me one good reason. Give me one good reason I should do that. And so in verse 21, he does. He gives a one good reason. Peter gives a reason in verse 21. And it says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. To this you were called. It's a very weird phrase, right? We have people that are called to be missionaries, right? They're excited to go places. The Gushertz, they're in the Solomon Islands. I read their newsletter and they were called to go there. I've never heard someone go, man, God has called me to suffer. God has called me to suffer under an unjust boss. Man, that's just my calling. That's what God has said. But that's what Peter says. You're called to do this. You're called to live in this. And it says you do this because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Our calling in life is to endure, even though it's unfair. It reminds me of what Paul wrote in a different place. It says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. When we think of Christianity, we think of salvation. We think of the beautiful end of the story where we have all this wonderful inheritance, all of this wonderful things that were connected to God, were his people living with him. And yet all through the scripture, it talks in this language. No, you're to suffer for him. So that's the reason why we should submit to authority, even when the authority is unjust. It's because God has called us to a life of endurance, even when we face suffering that is unjust. God didn't just call us. He also gave us an example to follow. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't already do. Peter says to this, you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. So here's what I think Peter's heart had changed. Remember, Peter was a rebel. He was a rebel with a cause. But he was also a witness to the arrest of Jesus Christ. And to at least part of the trial, he was there. Peter became an eyewitness to the suffering of Christ, the example of Christ. It is this ultimate example of someone who endured under suffering while doing good. Seeing Jesus suffer in this way somehow changed Peter. It changed his entire perspective, just as it has for others. He is the supreme, Jesus is the supreme example of bearing up under suffering for doing good. And so we must suffer because we're called to suffer. This should not come as a surprise to anyone that is familiar with Scripture. It's all through there, and I hate these passages, but it's there. Another passage says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sakes, because they do not know the one who sent me. In Acts, it talks about it. It says, after they had preached the gospel to the city and they had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer in him. We are called to suffer because Christ suffered and died for us, that we might be saved from our sins. Christians are suffering servants who are to imitate Christ, the suffering servant. Christ's suffering, his death, his resurrection saved us from our sins. In him, we died to sin and we've been made alive. His suffering gives us both the motivation and the means to follow in his steps. And I still don't like it. I still don't like what this text says, that we're supposed to do it. But if you, as Peter unpacks this, he says Christ is our example. Christ is the one that we're supposed to follow. Suffering provides us with an example of how we should suffer innocently to glorify God. Isaiah 53 gets to this. Christ's suffering was innocent suffering, suffering which was due to his righteousness. Peter uses the word of Isaiah to express the fact that he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found on his lips or his mouth. Jesus did not sin in his actions or in his words. Either before the crucifixion or during his suffering, he never sinned, which is amazing because he could have called 10,000 angels just like that. He could have said, hey, boys, yeah, you might kill me now, but I'm going to take you out later, right? He could have given them that. But he did it silently. I remember as a boy, if you can believe this, I'd get in trouble sometimes. And my mom would say, go up to your room, and she would give me a spanking. But before she gave me a spanking, I would holler and scream. I wanted every neighbor to know that my mom was about to kill me. She wasn't really. And I deserved it, I think, for most of those spankings I got. But Jesus, he didn't scream or holler or nothing. He just took it. He just took it. He suffered on our behalf in silence. He didn't deserve anything he got. He made no effort to resist or to retaliate. He trusted his heavenly Father. And he said, he's in control. Our Lord's suffering was divinely appointed. It's a means to his glorification. Our Lord's cross was the means to his crown. His humiliation and suffering and death was a prerequisite to his resurrection, ascension, and his placement over all. No matter how shameful the cross may have seemed, the one who suffered and died on it is now the shepherd, he says in verse 25, he's shepherding and guarding our souls. As suffering was the path to glory, so it is for us as well. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 12, it says it's a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. We all have some dying to do. Jesus showed us how to do it and how it's to be done. Jesus was given us the pattern for how to endure when we're suffering unjustly. And so, we've got a question for you. What's going on in your life right now? Where are you feeling, man, there's this tension of unjust suffering? Maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's just a buddy. Maybe it's a boss who's a jerk that's making your life miserable. Where are those tensions for you? Because Peter says, hey, you still go to work, and you work hard, and you do what you're supposed to do, and you keep going forward. Even if you don't get the promotion that you think you deserve, even if you're better than the guy who's the brown noser, and you have more skills and more, you just keep working, and you keep doing it. You keep walking this path. It's a little different than that first century, but I think some of these principles, they come over and they're a part of our culture. They're a part of what we endure. The professor who's, you know, grading the papers gives this person an A and you get a C and you go, man, that's not a C paper. That was at least a B minus, right? He just doesn't like you. And there's not a whole lot you can do. You know what? You keep working hard. You keep going at it. A lot of times I think we push for revenge or we push for our rights. And we live in a culture where there are times where that's appropriate. I think if a boss says, hey, you have to do something immoral or against your conscience that is grounded in Scripture, I don't think you have to do that. But if it's just you were hired to be an engineer and they say, hey, you know what, you're on garbage duty. You know what, you collect garbage and you be the best garbage collector that they've ever had, ever. That's what Peter is saying. You do this and you endure through this and you walk through this for the cause of Christ. You do this so the gospel goes forth. See, I think what was happening was the slaves were getting, and I use that term in the first century term, the slaves were not embracing the position that they were in. They were not working as they should have. And Peter had to address this because it was for the cause of Christ. It was for the gospel so that their masters would know who Jesus is. And part of it was that these guys were, even when I treat them poorly, they're still doing what I ask and they're doing it to the best of their ability. Why? Because Jesus is in them. The Spirit of the living God is in them. And it's a showcase of the gospel in their lives and the change and the transformation. I don't think this letter was like, woohoo, this sounds like a good time. Just like it's not, woohoo, this seems like a good time to us. I think this was difficult, what he was writing and what he was saying, but it was necessary. If you're in that place today and you're going, man, I don't know if I can do this. What does Peter say to do? Look what happened to Jesus. Look at Jesus. He says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I know for me, when I'm mistreated, everything in me wants to take that matter into my own hands. And I know that God will judge and he'll make everything. I know the scriptures and I know it says that God's going to make it right someday. But I don't want it someday. I want it today. I don't want to wait for God to take care of it one day. When this happens, I think Peter says, look at the example of Jesus. Look to the one who's your Savior, the keeper of your souls. Verse 24, he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus took our sins on the cross, but his death didn't just lead to forgiveness. By the means of Christ's death on the cross, whoever comes to him ends his old life and begins a new one devoted to righteousness. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt of all my pride. These slaves say, give me one good reason why I should patiently endure suffering for good. Peter says, let me give you one good reason. Look at what Jesus did for you on the cross. Peter gives us the reason why Jesus endured what he did on the cross in verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. The suffering of Jesus was not purposeless. Remember, we said this last week, people aren't our enemies. They're victims to the world's ideology. And would you not suffer so that someone could know who Jesus is? Would you not suffer just a little bit? Put your rights down for just a moment so someone could be introduced to Jesus for the very first time and say yes to him and have a good shepherd that is guarding their soul? Would you not do that? That's what Peter's getting at. Slaves, you obey those masters. You submit to those, even if they're unjust. God sees it. God sees it. He's going to make it right. He's going to make it right someday. But Jesus did all of that. Think about that. Jesus did all of it. He left heaven. He did not have to leave heaven. He did not need us. He is complete in and of himself because he is God. He didn't need to do any of that. And he chose to do that. To become a suffering servant, to be born into poverty, to live in poverty, to go on a mission where he got to do some pretty cool things and feed some people and do some other things because the power of the living God was in him and the Spirit was working in him. But then he gets to the end of his life and he's accused of things he didn't do. He's insulted. He's made fun of. And he goes to the cross so that you and I can know God. So you and I can have a restored relationship. And through that, he is glorified. If that's true for him, will it not be true for us? That's what Peter's getting at. That's what Peter's trying to explain to them. Warren Wiersbe writes this. Warren Wiersbe is a writer, theologian, preacher. And he said this about this passage. He says, "Here then is a wonderful truth Peter wanted to share. As we live godly lives and submit in times of suffering, we are following Christ's example and becoming more like him. We submit and obey not for the sake of not only for the sake of lost souls and for the Lord's sake, but listen to this line, but also for our own sake, that we might grow spiritually and become more like Christ." Christ was the perfect human. He never sinned. No deceit came from his mouth. He lived absolutely perfectly on this earth. And we chose to kill him, right? But when we submit our lives to him, you become more human than you ever have been. When you start to obey what he's saying, what the word of God says, you become more human in what you were supposed to be from the very beginning than you've ever been. And it's not only for others' sake, so that they can hear the gospel. It's not just to honor what Jesus did for us. It's for your own sake. It's for your own sake. He goes on, he says, "The unsaved world is watching, but the shepherd in heaven is also watching over us. So we have nothing to fear. We can submit to him and know that he will work everything together for our good and his glory." My prayer for myself and for us is that we would live godly lives, submitting to God and to others in times of suffering, patiently enduring even in hardship. And as we do, I pray that we would look to Christ and realize that we're called to follow in his footsteps. Again, I don't like this passage, but it's in here. That we would submit to those who are in authority. This reminds me just of a story in the Old Testament. It's a story of God's anointed. Saul was God's anointed at the time, and Saul was not doing so well as the king of Israel. God had chosen another who would take his place as king. His name was David, a man after God's own heart. And David was a warrior, and he was running around. And one day he snuck into the camp where Saul was laying. And he could have took him out in that moment. He could have took him out in that moment. But he didn't. He cut a little chunk off of his robe. Remember, Saul was not a great king at this point. He could have taken his position that was already given to him, his rightful position that God had anointed him. And he said, "It's not my time yet." That's God's anointed right now. My time will come. And his time did come. But it wasn't through his means or through his power. It was through God's power. And I tell you that story because I think oftentimes when our rights are pushed back, we do not trust God. We do not go, "Man, we go, it's my time now, and I'm going to take it." And God says, "No, just your time will come. I got this. Trust me." And it goes back to who's on your throne. Who's on your throne? Do you believe that all of the world is under Jesus' feet? All of the universe is under his control? That he is the good shepherd that is watching after your soul and what he says is good for your soul? Do we trust that? This passage is hard. But if we will do it, we'll become more like him. We'll become more like him. We got nothing to fear, as Warren said. We have nothing to fear. The good shepherd is looking after your soul. Let's pray. Father, we come. We just submit this stuff to you. I know for me, there's moments and instances going through my head where I chose not to do this. And even now, there's moments where I'm like, God, I don't know if I'm supposed to submit here or not. God, I ask that you give us clarity on when that is. That your spirit would be strong in us and it would prompt us in those times and those moments to choose to suffer as you've called us to do, in order that your name may be glorified and that we may share in that. God, we pray today that this teaching, which is difficult, would go from this place, that this wouldn't be the point, but this would be the push toward transformation. God, I look at Peter's life, and I go, man, I like him as the brawler, but man, he became somebody else that was totally transformed by your son, and in living in his likeness, choosing to suffer for the gospel. God, let us be people who are like Peter, who are like Christ in our everyday lives. In Jesus' name, amen.